Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
We are in the second week of a series that we are calling Current Affairs. And it is a very simple, intended to be a very practical series, but man, I'm not gonna lie, it has been such a heavy process to work through and think through the contents of this series. And I cannot help but wonder what the Lord is longing to do in me and what he's longing to do in us. But we are simply asking the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus in a culture or in a context that does not? And man, because Jesus pretty much tells his followers, the world is not going to be for me, and the world is not going to be for you. And therefore, the world's not going to be a place that will set you up to meaningfully and successfully chase after me. It is going to be challenging to live for me in the context of your culture. So what does it look like for us to live that nonetheless? Because that's what we've been called to do, to live for Jesus, to live like Jesus, to live as lights for Jesus in this world. And so we are going to go back to the passage we started in last week, and this is going to serve as our anchor passage throughout the course of this series, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what Paul says this looks like for us in our world. He says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of his mercy, if you know that Jesus has laid down his life to save yours from your sin, to save yours from eternal death, he says the most sensible response is to lay down your life for his sake and for his smile. Paul calls this offering your body as a living sacrifice. This is what it looks like, living sacrifice. By the way, that is such a crazy phrase, almost a contradiction of terms, living sacrifice. The idea of a living sacrifice is the idea of a life laid down and lived in complete surrender. A life laid down and lived in complete surrender. And Paul's saying, if Jesus laid down his life for you, the most sensible thing for you to do is lay your life down and live it in complete surrender. Everything I am, Jesus surrendered to everything that you are. My dreams and my desires laid down. And the question is, what are your dreams and what are your desires for my life? That is what I want to live out in this world. My passions and my preferences laid down. Jesus, I am passionate about sports and I'm passionate about dating, whatever it might be. I prefer to live very comfortably in the United States of America. But the question is, what are your passions and preferences for my life? I lay mine down at your feet and I say, I want to live out your passion, your preference, living sacrifice. Paul says this is the most sensible response for anybody who's experienced Jesus laying down his life for them. My wants and my wishes laid down. Matter of fact, the moment I become aware of something that I deeply and desperately want for my life, I lay it down. It doesn't mean I won't have it. It just means I surrender it. Jesus, is this what you want for my life? Because ultimately, I want to live what you want. And so I'm asking you, this is the major I want more than anything else. This is a plan I want for my retirement, and this is how much I would love to have. I'm just laying this down at your feet and saying, I want to take up what you want and what you wish. Paul says that way of life is the most sensible response for someone who has been brought to life by the death of Jesus. He says, in view of God's mercy, living sacrifice. And in this series, we just want to ask, is that a description of you in this world? Is that truly a description? As we take inventory throughout the course of this series, is that true about you? That you would say, my dreams and my desires and my passions and my preferences, my wants, my wishes, I lay them down. The question is, Jesus, what do you want for my life? And then he expands that idea by using these two compelling words. That we live in this surrender, that we are living sacrifices. And he says, holy and pleasing. I lay my life down. And now the driving question, the driving force is no longer what do I want and what is preferred to me? But the question is, what is holy and pleasing for my life? The measure of success in living Jesus' life in this world is, well, is it holy and pleasing to him? Interesting words. The word holy is a word that means to be set apart from what is common. When you hear that word described, holy, it's speaking about being set apart from what is common. It's the same thing when it describes God. He's set apart from everything else. And the word pleasing, as you can see, is just in keeping with God, what God prefers. In keeping with what God prefers. The most sensible response to what Jesus has done, and we'll put it up here on the screen, is to live my life set apart from what is common to the world and surrendered to what is preferred by God. I live my life set apart from what's common to everybody else. I'm not common. Holy. And to live a life that's surrendered to what's preferred by God. Everything I am surrendered and set apart for what is pleasing to God. And we just want to ask the question, would we honestly say that is what our lives look like? It's not about what I want and my dreams and my desires. I lay those down. It is about how do I live uncommonly and surrendered to what makes you most pleased. And then check out how much sense this next verse makes. Verse number 2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is brilliant, by the way. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The word conform is just a synonym for surrender. It means to surrender to someone else's desire or design. It's fascinating. To conform is to acquiesce, is to comply. It's to surrender to someone else's desire or design. It's the idea of, interestingly enough, laying down and letting someone or something else decide what shape your life should take. That's conforming. It's to lay my life down and let someone or something else decide what shape your life should take. Conform. And then he uses this word pattern. He says, don't be conformed into the pattern of the world. The word pattern is a predetermined template or shape. A predetermined template or shape or a predetermined product. Paul is now teaching. And he's saying, you may not realize it, but the world, the culture has a template. And most people are kind of just flowing on its current. They're just surrendering. Here's what he's saying. They are like, It's like, in our context, it's like laying down on the world's conveyor belt and just letting it stamp you into whatever shape it determines, so you turn out to be whatever product it's predetermined you to be. And by the way, it's fascinating that as we live life like this, we often feel so unique, so special. I am doing my own thing. My conveyor belt moves a little faster than your conveyor belt. My conveyor belt is a little more blinged out than your conveyor belt. It's a brand name conveyor belt. Have you seen mine? It's like a two-story conveyor belt. It's different. But check the pose I'm striking on my conveyor belt. It's better than the pose you're striking. But Paul's point is still the same. The world has a template, a pattern, and for the common person, they don't realize that you have just laid down on the conveyor belt and it's carrying you along like a current, and it is stamping you into the shape that it has decided. We don't feel it while it's happening. It doesn't announce itself. We often don't recognize it while it's happening. It doesn't tell us it's happening. And it's not this evil thing. I think sometimes that sounds like, well, this is really evil. No, not necessarily always evil, but it is definitely common. Common. Paul is saying, do not lay down on the conveyor belt and just let it carry you down. Do not just sit on the lazy river of the culture's current and just let it carry you and shape you into its mold. You may not feel it when it's happening, and we talked about this last week, right? You go to elementary school, and then you go to middle school, and then you go to high school. Why? Well, my parents did that, and their parents did that, and it's what you're supposed to do if you're going to set your kids up for a successful life. It's just what you do. And while they're in school, by the way, we're obviously going to measure their intelligence and their potential by how they perform in this particular structure, and which is fascinating, by the way. Because, man, you will miss the calling and the design of your kids sometimes because the way of evaluation does not suit the way they've been. Let me not even get started about that. Woo! But it's what's common. And then you're supposed to get to a certain stage where you get in a relationship. It's what people do. Why? So you can get married. Duh. What if I don't feel like that marriage is the path for me? Marriage is the path for everybody. Unless, of course, you're one of those letters. You know the ones we mean. Something is strange with you if you don't do this, because that's what's supposed to come next. Or you're supposed to go to college, and you declare your major, and you know, it moves you practically towards the career. What career? The career you think is going to get you the most cash and the greatest comfort. Why? Because the goal is money. Wait a minute, I thought the goal is happiness. Money, happiness, same thing. You can't be relevant without social media, so you got to make sure that you get on social media. It's what everyone does. In fact, if you're not on LinkedIn, are you even going to get a job? No, you're not, so you got to do that. And then you've got to make sure that you get the job, and then you start paying off your college debt, because that's what you do. And while you're doing that, make sure you take out another loan so you can get a house and start paying off that debt. Why? Because it's what we're supposed to do. And if you don't, look how far behind you are being left. And without thinking about it too much, Paul would suggest you will find yourself conformed to a pattern and you will be stamped into a product and not even realize it. But the one thing that is going to be true is you cannot be on the conveyor belt of culture and live a life in light of what Jesus has done, surrendered to him. And this is where Paul is like, this dude is brilliant. He writes two verses that are saying the same thing. He's saying, you are a surrenderer. I'm sorry, you are a surrenderer. The question is, are you laying down on the conveyor belt of culture, or are you laying your life down for what is holy and pleasing to God? But you are laying down. And then he appeals, whatever you do, I am begging you, in view of God's mercy, lay your life down, surrender the desires and passions and all of those things for what is most pleasing to God. Do not, under any circumstances, lay down on the conveyor belt the current of culture and let it carry you to its end. And if you realize I am on the conveyor belt of culture, Paul says, get off of it. Get off of it. And now you can see, well, but how do I live in the factory of the world but not be on the conveyor belt of culture? Jesus is like, welcome to in the world and not of it. What does it look like for us to live a life of following Jesus in a world that does not? And we just want to ask, where are you? If you take honest evaluation, are you being carried towards what's common or towards what's holy? Let me ask this. If you were willing to take stock and inventory of your life right now, are you where you are today because you've been carried along by culture and what is next? Or are you where you are today because, man, you have laid down your life to Jesus and this is what has been holy and pleasing to him? You look at your life, have you landed there by following the cues of culture or by following the calling of Jesus? The beauty of this conversation is that it doesn't really matter what you've done before today. The big question is, what will you choose to do from here? Because what Paul invites us to do is not going to be an accident. And what we're talking about here is not the version of Christianity that many of us will choose to live if we're not intentional, which is, I'm going to lay down on the conveyor belt of culture, but I'm going to ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, do you mind making it really smooth? Do you mind just blessing it? Do you mind making my template a little cuter than their template? Right? I'm praying about it, though. I'm inviting Jesus onto the conveyor belt with me, though. Come along, Jesus. Let's flow down Lazy River. The question is, what will you do from here? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but he says, be transformed by a new way of thinking, by the renewing of your mind. Be shaped into a different mold. And one of the simplest ways that we choose to think differently is to just process our decisions through a different template, right? And Paul lays it out for us. He tells us, no, the decisions of my life should be filtered through, well, is this holy and is this pleasing to God? That is not common. That is not how we are naturally or culturally going to process the decisions that we make. And at the center of that, to me, is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was teaching one time, and this is how he said it. I think this is huge for the reorienting, the reframing of our thinking. Jesus answered, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Woo! No one comes to the Father, he says, except through me. If you really know me, then you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's powerful. Jesus is saying, I am the path and the pattern and the ultimate product. It's me. I am the template. To be holy and pleasing happens through me. No one gets to please the Father or gets to the Father except through me. If there's any desire for you to be holy and pleasing, that's going to come through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the path, I am the pattern, and I am the ultimate product. I mean, if you study the scripture, you study what Jesus has done in his church and what he's in the process of longing to do, it is to conform us into the image of Jesus himself. It's me. It's not the Joneses you're trying to keep up with. I am the path and the pattern and the ultimate product. If that's true, then renewing our thinking has to be reorienting to the person of Jesus Christ. And here are three questions I think would be helpful for us to ask if we're going to live this way. Question number one, well, if that's true, well, what has Jesus said? If Jesus is the truth, then we are ultimately saying, I am laying down my life and I'm surrendering to whatever it is he has said, because he is the truth. And apparently he is the centerpiece and he is the pattern. What has Jesus said? This is reorienting our thinking and saying, well, if I'm going to live like in this culture following after him, I've got to surrender to whatever it is that he says. So if it says it in red, or if I read it in this book, then I surrender my life to what Jesus has said. Meaning it doesn't matter what anyone or anything else has to say. I'm a surrenderer who is surrendering to what Jesus has said. He is the truth. What has he said? And I'm telling you, if you are not intentionally getting to know the words of Jesus or the word of Jesus, I promise you, you are being carried along on the conveyor belt of culture. I promise you. If you tell me I have not spent time getting to know what his word says in the last few months, you are being carried by the cultural current. I'm just telling you, transformed in my thinking, I've got to know, what is he saying? What does he have to say about this? Otherwise, someone else is saying. And this is not going to happen accidentally. It will take attention and intention. You are not going to stumble into spending time in the words of Jesus or with the words of Jesus. That will take intentionality. You cannot get off the conveyor belt accidentally. It will take intentionality. Want to know which flow you're on? You want to know what you've laid your life down to? Well, are you seeking out his word enough to know what he has to say about it? Because what he says is what we ultimately surrender to, if he is really the truth. The second question is, what will Jesus say? What has Jesus said, and what will Jesus say? When Jesus returns, what do I think he will say about this thing that I'm doing? It is a clarifying question. It's one of the reasons we talked last week about what may have felt like we're talking about the end times. We're talking about the return of Jesus. It is a clarifying question. Is this something I want him to catch me red-handed doing when he returns? It's a clarifying question. Even if you're not entirely versed on what the Bible says, this will clarify things for you. When Jesus returns, is this the kind of thing I want him to find me being about? It's the reason we want to reintroduce conversation about the return of Jesus, because to live in this current time is this beautiful balance of looking to the cross and looking to the clouds. It's this balance between his resurrection and his return. And I promise you, if you live with both of those things in view, it will reorient your thinking about the choices that you're making and the direction in which you're moving. Which is the reason we wanted to talk about the end time. And I wish I could say that I understand some of the stirrings that are happening, not just in me, but in his church. I get the sense he is calling his church, y'all better get ready. I woke up this morning, y'all, and I read an article, a news article, that said, I did not know this, at some point yesterday, Iran attacked Israel. Just sent an attack. Because they were upset that Israel, for some reason or another, had attacked a consulate, an Iranian consulate in Syria. And I'm telling you, if you've been around Mission Point long enough, then you know what that means to some of us who believe that there are going to be these seven massive signs leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And one of the final massive ones is there's going to be this cataclysmic war that has its origin, Syria, Iran, in that area. And it is definitely going to involve Israel. I'm not telling you that that's what you ought to believe. I'm just telling you that for some of us, we are convinced that is the thing we are paying the most attention to next on the cosmic calendar of Jesus Christ. So when I read that, I was like, I had no idea last week when we were talking about this, what may happen next. The United States is involved. The president cut a trip short to go into the room and watch what was happening. And it's this whole thing. And the conversation is not intended by any stretch whatsoever to stir fear in the church at all. It's intended to stir a sense of readiness. And I want to live in a way that if Jesus returns and I'm like, I'm ready for this. I want Jesus to return and find me about his business. This is what it says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And then it asks the question, verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And he says the same thing that Paul says. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. In view of God's mercy in the cross, you lay down your life. And then it says, and in view of his return in Jesus Christ, you offer your life holy and pleasing to him. It is a clarifying question. What has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? When he comes back, what do I believe he'll say about this? Transformed in my thinking has to have an eye on the clouds. And it's, by the way, something Jesus commanded. Stay alert, pay attention. If you get on this conveyor belt, you will fall asleep and you will lose sight of what's happening in the world and what it really means to you. Third question, what is Jesus like? What has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? This means, man, intentionally getting to know the person of Jesus Christ by spending time with him, spending time in his word, spending time in his presence with his person, just talking to Jesus. Like, I just want to get to know you. So I'm driving to a meeting and I'm like, Jesus, what do you think about meetings? Do you like meetings? No, nothing? How do you feel about traffic? I don't like this traffic. Anything about this? No? How do you like my driving? Like, am I a good driver? Can you? Sounds silly. Jesus, thank you for the cereal. I don't know. I just want to get to know you, so I'm going to start. I just want to talk to you. I just want to spend time with you. Which is an incredible thing, because the more you know him, the more you're going to get to know what he is like. And you get to ask the question, does this seem like the kind of thing Jesus would like? Is this what Jesus is like? Because I get to know Jesus and this doesn't seem like something Jesus would do. It's a great clarifying question as you get to know the person of Jesus. Man, it was interesting. A couple of weeks ago, so I had a conversation with one of my younger daughters. It was about hair. Like, it was like Hairgate 24 at the Sinfukwe home. And my wife had spent an extreme amount of time doing one of the kids' hair. I have two daughters sitting in this room. It's neither of them. I wouldn't tell the story if they're sitting in the room. So you can, process of elimination. And my wife spends an immense amount of time taking care of this, fixing and taking care of making this hair beautiful. And then in a very short amount of time, she undoes her hair brilliantly. And so then I get involved and we have this conversation and I ask what happened. And it was something silly, but the response was like, well, mom said that I could just dismantle my hair whenever I feel like it. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, due diligence, I'm going to verify this side of the story, but I got to be honest with you. 20-some years of knowing this woman, that just doesn't sound like something she would say. I mean, call me crazy, but that just doesn't sound like something she would say. Right? There are going to be times you're not exactly sure what Jesus has said, but you will have a sense this doesn't seem like something Jesus would do. How I'm sitting in this room with this person just doesn't seem like what Jesus is like. It's a clarifying question, which is what raised the trend back in the day, what would Jesus do? WWJD, right? It's this, what is he like? And is this seem like something that he would do? If Jesus is the truth and he is the way and he is the life, then we want to be asking questions. Well, what has Jesus said? And what will Jesus say on that day? And what is Jesus like? Because I want to lay my life down and reorient my thinking to making choices in keeping with those three things, because that is what's going to reveal what is holy and pleasing to God. In fact, if you read the rest of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, if you do this, then you'll be able to decipher what is good and pleasing and what is God's perfect will. Three questions. We'll put them up again. You can see them there. What has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? It is not common to have Jesus as the centerpiece of our decision and our direction. And if it's not something Jesus has said, and it's not what Jesus, you know, will say, and it's not what Jesus is like, Paul would say, get off the conveyor belt. This is not commonly how we ask questions about our lives, but this is what it looks like to live for Jesus in our culture. What is common in our culture is to make decisions based on circumstances. That's common. Circumstances. It says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. This is Jesus talking. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay an insult with an insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Do not repay evil with evil. If somebody slaps you, don't retaliate. Is Jesus right? Oh, well, that depends. In certain circumstances, though, you've got to let the circumstance decide. The minute you say it depends, you've made the truth circumstantial, not Christ-centered. And that is common thinking. I had this conversation with inmates in a maximum security prison some time ago. And you can imagine how that went. Look, I don't know what it's like out there, they said to me. But under these circumstances, somebody does something to you and you don't get them back, woo! Things will not go well for you here. So I appreciate Jesus' words in those circumstances. But in these circumstances, and come on, if we're honest with each other, many of us will say, well, I appreciate the words you just read, but clearly I wish you would spend a little more time talking about this unique circumstance. Circumstances. Well, what about war? What do you do? If Iran does this, what should Israel do? You've made it very challenging, but the question still remains. Do more difficult circumstances change what Jesus said? Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is Jesus right? The answer, by the way, is yes, he is the truth. Our culture would say, no, there are people who do certain things that are unforgivable. You just cannot forgive that. In those circumstances, yeah, forgive. In these circumstances, not so much. And I'm just asking, are you making your decisions based on the current of what's common or what's holy and pleasing? Following Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to reframe our thinking means the primary questions I'm asking have to do with, well, what has Jesus said? What's common is circumstances win. And if not circumstances, then for many of us, it's outcomes. Well, if it works out, well, it's right. If it works out badly, well, it's wrong. Problem is that Jesus says things that are very impractical and could very well work out badly. But he's the truth. Think about this. The way we will start to read, even in the church context, we will make decisions based on, well, if you do that, do you realize how challenging that is going to be? Do you realize how difficult that is? That could literally end with you being, and therefore it can't be the right decision. And we'll make decisions based on outcomes. Luke 6, verse 35, but love your enemies, Jesus says. That does not sound practical. I'm telling you right now. Do good to them, even less practical. And least practical of all, he says, and lend to them. And this is a concept, a principle that he applies other ways. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Okay, forget the enemy part. Now I'm just saying, Jesus said, if you lend someone money, don't expect it back. Huh? Jesus, okay. I don't know how it worked back in the day. But you got to think practically about these kind of outcomes if we do that. We have courts and collection agencies designed to make sure we get it back. That's not practical. It could lead to some substantial losses. Yeah, I tried that twice, man. $25,000 that I never got back. So clearly, I would suggest to you, don't do that. Do this based on the outcomes. Think about the greatest probability of how that could end up. The odds, the worst case scenario. It's how we raise our children. But if you do that, we're projecting outcomes. Yeah, but Jesus has said, though, I appreciate that, when you're old enough, then we'll turn back to what Jesus has said. The common conveyor of culture says truth is determined by the best and worst likely outcomes. I lost my money doing that, so that's bad. And then you get, sometimes you hear stuff like this, like, well, I dated somebody who did not believe in Jesus, and I know the word says something about, like, not being unequally yoked, but I'm telling you, I grew so much through that relationship. I would not be in ministry right now if it wasn't for that relationship. They wouldn't be saved right now if it wasn't for that relationship. So I'm just saying, based on the outcome, you never know what good could come out of it. So let's put what Jesus said on ice right now, because I've seen situations in which this has worked out really, really well. Wow, tell us more, David. Oh, yeah, good point. So I killed Uriah, and I stole his wife. And wouldn't you know it, she became the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Worked out. True, but does the outcome... Oh, man, me too. I totally betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you know what? I ended up having the ultimate assist to the crucifixion alley-oop, and Jesus dunked the resurrection thanks to me. Okay, Judas. So it worked out. I'm just telling you, in our culture, it is very pragmatic. What works, what doesn't? How do things end up? How do they not? That is not the way we ought to determine decisions. What has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? And I'm just asking, are you making decisions based on the current of what's common or what's holy and pleasing? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. Me. And we say we want to orient our thinking to him. And if not that, we will, in our culture, it's common that the conveyor belt of nature, what's natural, what's authentic, you know, being true to myself, and our culture will elevate what I feel in my heart. Follow your heart, bro. The way I'm naturally wired. I was just born with these desires. And the message, again, is follow your heart, flow with the natural desires, be true to yourself. Yeah, I'm just really super sexual. It's just with some really unique sexual appetites. I can't help what I want. It's just the way I am. It's just the way they are. You've got to go with nature. Nope. The question is, what has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? And what is Jesus like? By the way, let me read you a couple of quick verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. He says, for, verse 17, the nature, your natural person, desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires what is contrary to your nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. You cannot walk with the Spirit, according to this verse, the Spirit of Jesus, and follow what's natural to you. Them two do not get along, boy. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. I'll read that again. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The world would say, follow your heart. The word will say, oh no. Do not follow. Your heart is a liar. It is lying to you all the time. Do not go with what's natural. Because hip hop, hooray, you are naughty by nature. Google that if you're young. If you make decisions based on your natural wiring or your instinct or your gut, just know it is not wired for Jesus. Well, it's just naturally the way they are. It is just their natural desire. It is their natural nature in Jesus. Mm-mm. Nature cannot be trusted. The question is, what has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? And what is Jesus like? And it doesn't matter how much Jesus' words about sexuality or bigotry feel unnatural to us. The question still remains, if we're going to live oriented to holy and pleasing in our culture, those must be the questions that we answer. We're either going to follow Jesus or we'll follow the culture. And for some of us, it's approval. It's not nature so much. It's approval. If gets people to like you more, you get more people to like you or agree with you, and you get more follows and likes, and that's even the language we use. How many likes did you get? Oh, I only got a few likes. All right, well, that clearly wasn't the best thing. Let's try again and see how many more likes we can get, right? But it's not about approval. In fact, look at this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? And look at what Paul says. Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Did you know you cannot do both? Jesus is the truth. What has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? I'm just asking, are you making decisions based on the current of what's common or what's holy and pleasing, with Jesus as the truth and Jesus as the centerpiece? Well, for some of us, it's consensus, right? Consensus, which is a cousin of approval. Consensus, right? And I have people say this to me, listen, as long as his wife doesn't care what he looks at online, because he doesn't care what she does in this department, quid pro quo. It doesn't hurt her. It doesn't hurt him. They've agreed. As long as the two of them have said it's fine to open up their marriage, then consensus that two consenting adults have both agreed and no one got hurt. The question is, what has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? I'm just asking, are you making decisions based on the current of what's common or what's holy and pleasing? I would do it, Jesus, but I could get attacked. What has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? And y'all, Jesus, be practical. Like, if somebody lashes out at you, you don't get them back. If someone attacks you, you don't attack them back. Jesus, do you know how that could end up? Jesus is like, matter of fact, yes, I do. Yes, I do. But I mean, if you don't consider the outcome could be really, really bad if you do what the word says to do. It's like, it's interesting that in my obedience, I did it, and yeah, it ended up pretty rough. For a moment, But for the joy set before me, beyond the rough, I endured the cross. You will notice Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is a template. He doesn't invite us to do what he did not model. But Jesus, what if people don't like you? Yeah, I've been there. What if people really like you? I've actually been there too. I was a fan favorite for a minute. And the invitation is to follow Jesus into adventure with him as a truth and him as the way and him as the life. What does it look like for us to reorient our thinking with Jesus as the one who determines what is holy and pleasing to God? I dare you to just start asking those questions. I dare you to just start looking at your life and what does Jesus said? And if you don't know, I beg you, start the adventure of discovering the words of Jesus. What is Jesus like? I don't know. I dare you to just start talking to him about cereal. Start somewhere, get to know what he's like. And stay alert, church. Pay attention to the clouds. He will return. And the beauty of it is as you get to know Jesus' word and as you get to know Jesus' person, the thought of Jesus coming back is not a scary thought. It is like quickly. As I'm getting to know you, I'm loving you more and I want to see you in person. I'm tired of this long distance relationship. I want to hang out IRL, Jesus. IRL. And you will start to see things in the Middle East and you'll be like, I think he's on his way. I feel like he just sent us a text message. Be right there. And it makes us want to live even more like he's on his way, y'all. I wanted to find me dressed very Jesus-y and posing for his return. You know what I mean? There is something beautiful about what happens when we start to ask the questions, what has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? And what is Jesus like? And our life starts to move in that direction in the culture. And hear me, y'all, our culture desperately needs to see this. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would help us to reorient our thinking deliberately. Not on accident, not on autopilot, not cruise control, but Lord, help us to be intentional in seeking after you and what's pleasing to you. So Spirit of God, work in us even now what it is that you want us to do next, not according to the current of culture, but according to what's pleasing to you. So Jesus, we worship you. We declare that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and we want to chase after you. So even now as we sing, be pleased with our declaration. Jesus, you are great. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.